Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be 1 Peter chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. We will get down to verse 21. We'll finish verse 20, and we'll stop at 21. Before we begin our Bible study, of course, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. This ensures the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It's a requirement for the church age. And in this dispensation, of course, we have a supernatural way of life. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament dispensation, they were not filled. They were not indwelt. They were not filled. We are indwelt. You cannot lose the indwelling, but you can lose the filling. And we lose the filling, of course, every time we sin. Three categories of sin: mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. So this gives us an opportunity to reflect, to judge ourselves that we would not be judged, and to prepare ourselves if we do not use to do not require the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We know that everything falls together perfectly. There are no mistakes in time and history. Everything is as it should be. Challenge us to move forward to the pre-designated spot where you have predestined us. You have elected us to reach maturity. All that's lacking is our positive volition. Challenge us, Father, and much as our free will will allow that to be compatible with your free will to move forward. In Christ's name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 starts out, "For Christ," and that's the word Christos. This is almost a transliteration from the English, rather from the Greek to the English. It simply is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah, which means the anointed one. And he's anointed, of course. The anointing is a special designation for someone to do a special mission. And of course, the mission is the mission of all missions, and that is for Jesus, in the form of a man, to die for the sins of the world. And that's what we have here next. Who died for sins. Jesus, who died for sins. And the word died, of course, is, if you go to Strong's, it is apothenesco. And it means, of course, to die. It means the natural death, the violent death of a man. And of course, his death was violent. For sins. Now, this is the purpose that Jesus died. He died for, that word is huper, on behalf of sins, and that's harmartia. And it's not his sins that he died for, it's our sins that he died for. And that's the next phrase here. Once for all. So the cross was accomplished once. Now, animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they never ceased, basically. They were carried out by the Levitical priesthood, and there were lots of animal sacrifices. And of course, the animal sacrifices were teaching tools. They didn't really affect anything. It just told people, it taught people that one day in time, the anointed one would come, and he would put an end to all these animal sacrifices because he would be the ultimate sacrifice. Once for all, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. And that is that Christ died on the cross for all humans, those that would reject him and those that would accept him. And then we have comma, the just. The word the is not in the original, but it's added in the English to make the sentence run smoother. It basically just says just for the unjust. And the just here, of course, is who? Well, the just is Jesus. Jesus never committed a sin. You can look up the doctrine of the hypostatic union, and that word is diakios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, dikaios, rather, dikaios. And of course, that's the just, the perfect, absolutely innocent. And this is Jesus. He's righteous and he's upright, never committed a sin. So the just for the unjust. If you add in the Greek an A in front of the word, it's a negative. So we have a diakos. And that is the unjust, which is all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Glory, of course, is the perfection of God, the essence of God. Only Jesus never sinned in his humanity. As deity, he cannot sin. So that he might bring us to God. That's the reason he went to the cross, that he might bring us to God. God, of course, is absolute perfection. That word is theos. It stands for the Trinity. All three members of the Trinity share exactly the same characteristics. They're three personalities, but they are exactly alike in their essence. Look up the doctrine of the Trinity. And we have to be brought. We cannot save ourselves through good deeds, through any type of human works. Impossible. And we have Jesus doing the work here so that he might bring us to God. There's a gulf between God and man. And of course, there's many barriers between God and man in this gulf. And of course, the primary barrier is sin. And Jesus took away the sin barrier. Having been put to death in the flesh. And we have, again, this is what happened on the cross. He was put to death in the flesh. The word death here is not the word we saw before. This word is thanatō, which means to put to death, to destroy, to render extinct. And so this is absolutely to be rubbed out. And Jesus was absolutely rubbed out. This refers to his spiritual death, not his physical death. Remember, Christ died twice on the cross. He died spiritually, and then he died physically, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? It's inscrutable. We know that it's separation from God, but he was not only separated from God at that time in his humanity, but he was also judged for sins. And that judgment took place where? Well, we already know, Peter's already told us once in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where the sin bearing took place. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, having been put to death, spiritual death, in the flesh. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If you've got your Bible open, it's just the page preceding this page. It says, and he himself bore our sins in his body. So he bore our sins, not his sins. He didn't have any sins. And where was the sin bearing taking place? In his body, soma, S-O-M-A, on the cross. It tells you exactly where it occurred. And the cross, of course, is the prediction. He would hang between heaven and earth. He's the mediator. And that's where the sin bearing took place. We know that the Romans crucified lots of people. This is not dealing with physical crucifixion. That doesn't save anybody. It's his spiritual death on the cross, where he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Sin is rubbed out. We are dead to sin. Experientially, sin has no power over us whatsoever. Now in phase two, which is of course our time here on this earth, sin does have power over us. We still sin, we still have the old sin nature. But this is a potential. During our phase two, well, you say, what is phase two? Well, phase one is when you're saved. That takes, you know, a minute, 2 minutes, long as enough time for you to hear the gospel and say, I'll take it. You're taken from phase one to phase two. Phase two is your time on this earth in this physical body. Phase three ends at the rapture or your physical death, whichever occurs first. And then you're in phase three, which is eternity. Time has no more meaning at that point. But right now, we are in phase two. I'm still alive at this time in July of 2020. And if someone's listening to these tapes in the future, I may not be alive. But right now, I'm still kicking. I'm in phase two. So my goal is to live to righteousness. That's what I'm supposed to do right now, is to reach maturity. And that's what that means here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We just did a sidetrack there because these two verses are parallel. Where he has, having been put to death, or back to verse 18, in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, in the Spirit here means by means of the Spirit, and here it should be the Holy Spirit. The word is pneuma, but this refers to the Holy Spirit. He's made alive by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is responsible to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. That's his mission. Part two of his mission, in terms of the believer, is to ensure that the believer that is on positive volition in his soul, in other words, this is a believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, that the Holy Spirit will get you a pastor teacher to teach you. I encountered someone the other day, and they agreed that they didn't know much about the Bible, and their solution was, well, I need to read the Bible more. And I told them, no, that's not the solution. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get very much out of it, because that's not how God set up the system. He set up a system of authority. Arrogant people, of course, don't like authority, but the humble will respond to proper authority. And the proper authority, of course, is the pastor teacher in the church age. In previous dispensations, you had, of course, the priests, the prophets that taught Bible doctrine. They taught it in the city square. They taught it anywhere people would listen. They taught it in the synagogue. The Levitical priesthood would do the rituals. And then, of course, what they're supposed to do when they did the rituals, they would explain what the rituals meant to the people that were assembled. Now, when they were in apostasy, they didn't know what the rituals meant anymore, but they still did the rituals anyway. It became a good luck charm to them. So ritual without reality is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. The Holy Spirit, of course, also had a mission. When Christ was on the cross, he assisted in sustaining the humanity of Christ, and that is, of course, under the doctrine of the cross. So Peter gives us again a rundown. It's a repetition, and repetition is how we learn. Verse 19, we shift gears. Now, the shifting gears here, they should have a bold on the 19 here, but they don't. Remember, the Bible, when it was written in Greek and the New Testament predominantly, and there were no verses, there were no chapters, just one long letter. So when the translators looked at this, they said, well, it's a good idea to break this thing up into chapters, and then we'll break the chapters up into verses, and when we see a stopping point in the verses, we'll put a bold, and that will indicate a shift of gears. Sometimes they did a pretty good job, sometimes they didn't. But 19 is obviously a shift of gears, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to shift gears to the angelic conflict real quickly here, and Peter sticks this in here. Now, it says, in which he also went. Now, this is Jesus Christ. Remember, when he died, he's a trichotomous being on the cross. He has a human spirit, he has a human soul, and he has a human body. When he died, the human spirit went to the third heaven, which is outside the universe, the presence of God the Father. The human soul went to a compartment we call paradise in the larger area we call hell. And the body, of course, went into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, to understand these things, I want you to take your pencil, if you have one. You should have one because you're taking notes, and draw a box. And within the box, draw a cross. So you cut that box into four compartments, because the box will represent what the Hebrews called in the Old Testament Sheol. And what the Greeks called Hades, and what we call hell. It's a place. This place is located under the planet Earth. How large is this place? Don't know. And so on the upper left section of your box, remember you divided your big box into four little boxes, write the word paradise. It's also known as Abraham's bosom. This is a compartment of Sheol. Or we'll just use the English word hell. Now, all believers, when they died, from Adam and Eve all the way up to the time at the start of the church age, they went to this compartment called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And it's a waiting area. They don't have a resurrection body, but their soul is there, along with their human spirit. Remember, the human spirit merges with the soul. Every human, when they're saved, receives a human spirit. Every human is born with a soul and a body, no human spirit. They're born again when they believe in Christ. The Old Testament, they look forward to the event. You're saved because you look back on the event. But we're saved exactly the same way. They anticipated the coming Messiah. We simply know who the coming Messiah is, and we believe in him. So when they were saved, they didn't go to heaven, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. They could not go into heaven. God cannot, that's the whole problem. God cannot allow a human to have fellowship, relationship with him because of the sin issue. So when humans died, they went to paradise. No humans went to heaven in the Old Testament dispensation before the church age started. And so Jesus, of course, is in the Old Testament dispensation. In his humanity, he went to this compartment called paradise, and he stayed there for 3 days. Now, when he was raised from the dead, his soul came up out of paradise. His spirit came back from human spirit from heaven. Now, why did the human spirit go to heaven? Well, Jesus had a unique splitting. His human spirit was given by God the Father, and the human spirit is perfect. So no compromise for the human spirit to go up to heaven. Jesus Christ, of course, was resurrected. His human spirit came down from the third heaven. His soul came up from hell. And his body, of course, is in the tomb already. There it merged. The body disintegrated. The physical body gone. And it was replaced by a resurrection body. Then Jesus walked right through the tomb. Nobody rolled the rock away to let him out. He just walked right through it. The angels rolled the rock away to let people in. And so he is the first human with a resurrection body. He stayed on the planet Earth, of course, showed himself in many ways to hundreds and hundreds of people, and these were all believers. And you can look up the doctrine of Christophany. And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1. Now, when he's ascending up to heaven in his resurrection body, he makes a detour. He goes back down to hell. And when he goes, he makes two stops. One, he makes a stop to the second compartment. You got the first compartment on your upper left-hand corner. On the upper right-hand corner of that square, write the word Tartarus. Tartarus is another compartment in hell, and this is a compartment where the angels that had sex with women, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, they violated God's mandate for these demons, and these particular category of demons were equipped to have sex with humans, and that's what they did. We'll talk about why they did that. We've already covered it, but we'll review that in just a second. But they've been held in this place called Tartarus since that very time, since the flood. They were all put in this place. Now, these aren't all the demons. These are just the demons that had sex with women. Satan has a lot of other categories of demon armies all over the place, but this is a particular category. We might as well finish the filling in the other two compartments of hell. So bottom left-hand corner, you have a place called Torments. And this is where all unbelievers go. And that's the church age unbelievers, the Old Testament dispensation unbelievers, all unbelievers, unbelievers in the tribulation that die. All unbelievers, when they die, go to this place called Torments. It's a waiting ground. And then the last compartment off to your right, at the very bottom of that, is called the Abyss, the Abusmas. And the Abyss is mentioned in the Old Testament, mentioned in the New Testament. This is a spot where demons are jammed in there. There's entire demon armies that are in the Abyss right now waiting to be released during the tribulation. And we know that demons could be put into the Abyss if they violated the rules, the parameters for them to operate on the earth. They can go to the Abyss. We saw this in Matthew, where the demons were telling Jesus that they didn't want to go into the Abyss. So these are the four categories of hell. So verse 19 says, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Hell, of course, is a prison for those in Tartarus and those in Torments and those in the Abyss. Right now, of course, the paradise compartment is totally empty because Jesus, after he made this proclamation in verse 19 to the spirits in Tartarus, that's the prison, that's what's referenced here, he then went over to back into paradise and he emptied the place. He took all those believers and in a big entourage, he went up to the third heaven. Outside of the universe, he presented himself to God the Father, the first human that ever penetrated the third heaven, and God the Father evaluated him, because the question is, will God the Father allow this human to have presence in heaven with him? And God the Father evaluated Jesus Christ and his humanity and said, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So obviously God the Father approved. And if he's accepted, we're accepted. And right after he was accepted, all the rest of the entourage were also accepted into heaven. They couldn't go to heaven before Jesus Christ went first because he hadn't died for the sins of the world yet. Now, God never lies, so this event will occur, so God put them in paradise to wait. And Jesus took them out of paradise. And when he entered into heaven, he brought those people with him. And that's where they're at right now. Now, they don't have their resurrection body yet. They're still up in heaven, having a great time. They're waiting for their turn to be evaluated, to receive their rewards and their resurrection body. Only one human right now has a resurrection body. He's Company A. Company B will be the next category of humans to get resurrection bodies, and that's the church age. We will get our resurrection body at the rapture. And those believers that are alive at that time will not die. They will be translated immediately from the human body, the physical body, to their new resurrection body. And they will be joined by all the believers in the church age that have died, and they will get their resurrection body at that time as well. Now, these church age believers, where are they right now? Well, they're in the third heaven. They're hanging out in the third heaven, having a great time. But they will come out of the third heaven. They'll receive their resurrection body. And we, of course, will receive our resurrection body that are alive. I'm assuming that the rapture occurs, and for the sake of this lecture, that it occurs within my lifetime. So I will receive a resurrection body. However, it could occur 500 years from now, and therefore I'll be in the category of believers in heaven, and I will get my resurrection body. But there will be some believers on the earth at the time of the rapture. They'll receive their resurrection body. But back to verse 19, Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, there are other references to this event. We have studied previously, Genesis chapter 6, where it talks about who's in this prison. In Genesis chapter 6, they're called the Bnei HaElohim, which means the sons of God is what they're called. Now, angels have different designations. Look up the doctrine of angels. Sometimes they're called the sons of God. Well, because angels were created before humans, and all angels were saved, they were made perfect, rather, with volition. They didn't need to be saved. They're already perfect when they're created. Therefore, they're the sons of God. And they have that designation. Even demons are called sons of God because they were created perfect as Adam and Eve were created perfect. They're also called spirits sometimes, as they are here, pneuma. And that refers, of course, to the fact that they do not have a physical body like we do. They're also called different places. They're called angels. When the word angel is the English word, the Greek word is angelon, and when it's translated, it means a messenger. When it's transliterated, it means a being. And these beings are the creatures that God created. This is the common name we have for angels. And so we have different names for these creatures. Here they're called the spirits, now in prison. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Not too far, just a couple of pages up. 2 Peter 2:4. You hear the rattle of pages. Great sound. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God, and that's a first-class condition, which means it's true, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, these aren't all the angels, because right now angels are operational. Satan is the ruler of the world. This is a particular category of angels. These are the spirits that are in prison. And he didn't spare these angels when they sinned. So what sin do we have here? This is the sin of going outside of the parameters that God had set for these creatures and having sex with human women. Now, why did they have sex with human women? Well, it's the genius of Satan, because he knows that the seed of the woman predicted in Genesis chapter 3, the Messiah, Jesus, has to be a true human. And therefore, his plan was, I will send in this category of demons to have sex with human females, and their offspring will not be human. They'll be half human, half angels. And then if their offspring has sex again with humans, then you're a quarter angels and three-quarter human, but still you're not pure human. So Satan's goal was to have enough breeding taking place over a long period of time so he could breed out true humanity. But it didn't work, of course. It didn't work, because we know that Noah who is a believer, a human, true human, his wife, true human, his three sons, true humans, his three daughters, true humans, all believers, they did not die in the flood. But when the flood came, of course, it wiped out all of the offspring. The offspring are called the Nephilim. Again, Hebrew, I keep saying Hebrews. Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim. These are the mighty men of old, half demon, half human. Or, again, if that half human, half demon person grew up and had sex, then you're some part demon, some part human. But they were mighty. These were people that had spectacular abilities. And, of course, Greek mythology picked up on this as well. Now, Greek mythology was not written until almost 900 years after Moses recorded this. So the Greeks obviously took this from the Hebrews, but also these types of legends had passed down from the time of the flood, after the flood. And these stories were preserved because Noah told his kids, of course, and those kids told their kids, and that's where we have these references to these creatures, and it fell into Greek mythology. But verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, these are the demons that had sex with women from Genesis chapter 6, but cast them into hell. Now we know hell has four compartments. So which compartment did he cast them into? Well, he didn't cast them into torments. That's for the unbeliever, humans. He didn't cast them into paradise. He didn't cast them into the abyss. He cast them into Tartarus. But cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So Tartarus is a very dark place, and they're being reserved for their judgment. They will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire at the end of human history. Another verse, just keep going forward. We're going to hit Jude. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. So if you hit 1 John, hit 1 John, and then 2 John, and then 3 John, and you'll hit the letter of Jude. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He has a, there's only one chapter, so it's Jude 1, 6, where it says, and angels who did not keep their own domain. Now, these are the particular category of angels. These are the angels that had sex with women from Genesis chapter 6. But angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This is, of course, the great white throne judgment period, when demons will be judged, humans will be judged, the unbeliever humans, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and the Nephilim will also be judged and cast into the lake of fire. The Nephilim, of course, when it talks about the dead coming up out of the waters, this is a reference to the Nephilim. That's in Revelation chapter 20. Why do we have the water associated with the Nephilim? Because that's how they all got wiped out. They were killed in the great flood. So this concept of these demons in Tartarus is covered in four places in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, our current verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Jude 6, and Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So Jesus went to these spirits, made this proclamation. The word proclamation is an interesting word, because when Jesus went into this place, which we have studied, it's total darkness in Tartarus, he was a great light. And when that light hit it, he appeared in his resurrection body. The proclamation, of course, the word is keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, which means to be a herald, to be an official, to be a herald that makes a proclamation. And he made the proclamation. What did he say in the proclamation? It didn't work. What you people tried to do, you demons, you angels tried to do, is breed out true humans so the Messiah could not come. Therefore, the Messiah would not be able to take on the form of a human. And therefore, a human could only die for the sins of humans, would not be able to go to the cross. And so Jesus, of course, is telling these people, because they've been reserved in this darkness ever since, that I did come into the world, that I died on the cross for the sins of the world, that I've risen from the dead, I have a resurrection body, and your plot did not work. Verse 20, it says, more information about these angels, who once were disobedient. Again, they're disobedient, they didn't keep their own domain. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, we know that God allowed 120 years before he lowered the boom on the whole issue of the Nephilim and the unbelievers and all this nonsense with these demons having sex with women. And that, of course, 120 years was to allow humans to repent, change their mind, and be saved. But the Bible tells us that the believers here that were delivered were Noah, were eight. And they were persons. They were persons. They weren't the Nephilim. Verse 20 says that they were persons, eight persons. And the word for persons is simply the word suke, which means souls. These are human souls. They're true humans. And they were brought safely through the water. And that is, of course, exactly what occurred. So we've covered these verses. We again have a shift in thought patterns in verse 21 and 22, which will close out this chapter. So we'll do that next time. With our head bowed or eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.